You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
Turn with me to page 863. We are continuing on the Belgic Confession. 863. Okay, Article 23, the justification of sinners. We believe that our blessedness lies in the forgiveness of our sins because of Jesus Christ, and that in it our righteousness before God is contained. As David and Paul teach us when they declare that man is blessed to whom God grants righteousness apart from works. And from the same apostle says that we are justified freely or by grace through redemption in Jesus Christ. And therefore we cling to this foundation which is firm forever, giving all glory to God, humbling ourselves and recognizing ourselves as we are, not claiming a thing for ourselves or our merits, and leaning and resting only on the obedience of Christ crucified, which is ours when we believe in him. That is enough to cover all our sins and to make us confident, freeing the conscience from the fear, dread, and terror of God's approach, without doing what our first father Adam did, who trembled as he tried to cover himself with fig leaves. In fact, if we had to appear before God, relying no matter how little on ourselves or some other creature, then alas, we would be swallowed up. Therefore, everyone must say with David, Lord, do not enter into judgment with your servants, for before you, no living person shall be justified. Now, here's an opportunity to exercise to acknowledge the providence of God. Because in reality, we're on Article 22, not on Article 23. So I'm going to have us rewind now, and we're going to also read the one that we're actually on. And they are closely related. And so the providence of God is that apparently it will value, it'll be to your benefit that you also hear Article 23 as we read now and study Article 22, which is the righteousness of faith. And I hope just by the titles you realize the close connection. So now Article 22. We believe that for us to acquire the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Spirit kindles in our hearts a true faith that embraces Jesus Christ with all his mercies to make him its own and no longer looks for anything apart from him. For it must necessarily follow that either all that is required for a salvation is not in Christ, or if all is in him, then he who has Christ by faith has his salvation entirely. Therefore, to say that Christ is not enough, but that something else is needed as well, is a most enormous blasphemy against God. For it then would follow that Jesus Christ is only half a savior. And therefore, we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone, or by faith apart from works. However, we do not mean, properly speaking, that it is faith itself that justifies us, for faith is only the instrument by which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. But Jesus Christ is our righteousness, crediting to us all his mercies and all the holy works he has done for us and in our place. And faith is the instrument that keeps us in communion with him and with all his benefits. When those benefits are made ours, they are more than enough to absolve us of our sins. I would say that the next article that we've read as well is certainly about justification. I hope you can tell just by reading to the article we are going to look at today, it's also about justification. The idea here is, you'll see next week's justification, the week after that is sanctification. And they want to see operative in both the role of faith. So it begins in today's article to talk about the role of faith. But there's an awful lot here dealing with our justification. Because even before I dig into it, right, like righteous by faith. You can think about that from a justification standpoint, but also a sanctification standpoint. How is it that God sees us righteous, sort of on paper? That speaks to our justification. We're declared right by God. That's received by faith. Sanctification is about how we are becoming more one who lives righteously. It would be a mistake to think that that is accomplished by your works as if you mustered yourself up enough to be more righteous. No, that too is received by faith and ultimately a work of God in your life, even as we grow in godliness. And so faith is operative in both our legal standing in terms of righteousness and our actual growth in that righteousness. So, make sense? All right, so what we're going to talk about today, besides what I've already begun to introduce, let me step back and give a bigger category. We've been talking so far lately about the doctrine of Christ and His work. Today transitions into what we might typically think of as the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. In terms of the work, well, let me put it this way. We can talk in terms of redemption as redemption accomplished and redemption applied. Redemption accomplished, we often think of in terms of the work of Jesus, right? He came down into this world, born of the Virgin Mary, incarnation. He lived a sinless life. He went to the cross. He died. He rose again. And while, all three persons of the Trinity are involved in that, we especially think of the work of Christ Jesus in redemption accomplished. But now when we think of how does that redemption get applied to individual believers so that they believe and receive justification, sanctification, ultimate glorification, we tend to talk in terms of how the Holy Spirit is the one who is applying that redemption. So the next few articles are going to be on redemption applied. And so we especially think about that in terms of the work of the Holy Spirit. All right. Any questions before I dive in here? I gave a lot of introductory material already here. All right. So working through the confession here, we believe that for us to acquire the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Spirit kindles in our hearts a true faith. What's that great mystery referred to? What's that?
Our justification.
Okay, good. What else can we say?
Regeneration.
Okay, good. I guess I want to draw us back to context of the Belgic Confession. We just talked in Article 21 about the atonement. And it talked about all the different parts of the atonement and the benefits of it. So I think, in context, right, this is dovetailing how He has saved us through the cross of Jesus Christ. Or again, to use the terms I mentioned a moment ago, redemption accomplished. So this great mystery especially refers to the redemption accomplished and how now we have a pardon in it, how we can have it applied to us. And again, you see how it, the Holy Spirit kindles that. So, and that's getting at the regeneration point that Jim just made. The Holy Spirit, by regenerating us, is how we're able to have a part in this great mystery of redemption accomplished. Notice it uses the language here of true knowledge. The true knowledge, it says, of the great mystery. Well, this true knowledge means that, of course, you can have false knowledge, fake knowledge, knowledge that isn't saving knowledge. So there's people who can tell you the gospel, but aren't saved. So they have knowledge, but not true knowledge. Meaning, like, they can say, well, the Bible teaches that Jesus died on the cross and you need to, but they themselves don't believe in Jesus. They themselves don't trust in Jesus. And so one can have an academic knowledge without a actual experiential knowledge of Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Jim?
Would this be like, knowledge is sense of trust. Would this be the trust category of knowledge that they're talking about here?
Well, yeah, because, it's not just the trust. No, because, the Holy Spirit kindling hearts of true faith would include, for example, the when you think of faith, knowledge, assent, and trust, the assent part as well is something that has to happen by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So, yes, it would certainly include the trust, but it absolutely would also include, because, you know, how many people have you talked to that have heard the gospel, but they have no assent to it. They don't believe it's at all true. No one will actually assent to it apart from the Holy Spirit. Now, we know demons also assent rebellious way, right? They acknowledge that these things are true, but they wish they weren't. But for fallen creatures, yeah, even our assent, and I, even stepping back, the knowledge component as well, we could also, we think when the word is preached, it's a ministry of the word and spirit. So even the spirits that work to communicate knowledge. So yeah, I can certainly especially appreciate the component on the trust, but I think we can think about it holistically. True faith acknowledges that there's something as a false faith. I mentioned, false faith. One aspect we see of false faith is sometimes it can be temporary, meaning it looks like it really is the real deal, but over time we see that person turn away and fall away. And we realize then that what we would theologically say about that person is that they must never really have had a true saving knowledge. Okay, going on, it says that embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits and makes him its own and no longer looks for anything apart from him. So, if the previous section emphasized the role of the Spirit to make us born again, that we would be able to actually turn to Christ, the Holy Spirit then is directing us to look outside of ourselves and to embrace Jesus. And I love here the description of merit. Merit, M-E-R-I-T, merit, right? It's Christ's merit that saves us. Christ's work that saves us. Merit is a real thing. It's a real category, and I think we want to appreciate that. But we have to make sure we don't ever fall into the trap in thinking that we can somehow ourselves merit salvation. It says, makes him its own. Our heart embraces Christ and his merit and makes Christ and his merit our own. I think that's what this is saying when it says makes him its own. It's to say that as you embrace Christ and his merit, instead of you and your merit, right? That's, you're sort of owning that as your way of salvation in life. And, let me give you another example. The example is what we'll look at in today's sermon passage. Is we'll be looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan. And what we'll see is that story starts out, Jesus tells the parable because he's talking to a lawyer who says wants to try to justify himself. He's trying to justify himself. And what's meant there is he wants to take his own merit and present that as the basis of why he should be justified before God. Bad idea. This point here, the Belgian Confession, don't do that. What you want to do is say it's Christ's merit, Christ's work. That's the basis. Roman Catholic, little side note here. They have false teaching when it comes to the category of merit. This is just a little side note. They've got two different versions of merit, both show their folly. They have what's called a congruent merit, that basically God can accept our best even though it's actually not real merit, and doesn't really warrant what it says to merit. And Scripture, of course, doesn't teach such a merit. Certainly doesn't say that we can in any way be justified by just, quote, doing our best. The other type of merit that the Roman Catholic Church teaches was called condign merit, which is real merit, real works earning what the works should earn. Think wage, like Romans 4 talks about, a wage is earned. And they would say that a human can only accomplish this if God gives them the grace to do it. And we would say no one has actually merited that kind of merit, save Jesus himself. And so that's why it's so important to look outside of ourselves and embrace the true work and merit that Christ accomplished. And, you know, this is a reminder, heaven has to be earned. And Christ earned it for us. Christ merited. God said the terms is do this and live. And we didn't do that and live. But Christ did it and lived. And he offers that to us to be received in faith. Okay, questions on merit before we keep going? Okay. For it must necessarily follow that either all that is required for our salvation is not in Christ, or if all is in him, then he who has Christ by faith has his salvation entirely. I love the language here. This is, you know, getting at the question. If salvation is by both faith and your own works, if salvation is by both faith and your own works, then the conclusion must be Christ's work has only partially contributed to your salvation. If that were the case, right? If you had to be justified by both faith and some of your own works, then Christ's work was not sufficient. That's what would follow from that. But of course, that's not the Reformed Protestant position. The alternative to that incorrect statement, I'll give you some Latin here. You guys ready? Solus Christus. Right? The five solas? Solus Christus. Christ alone. Simple as that. Christ alone. For them to say Christ alone means Christ's merit alone, Christ's work alone. He accomplishes it alone. Nothing we can contribute. Jim?
This is another shot over the bow of Rome as well. Their conflation of justification and sanctification. So they would conflate the two. So basically, if you aren't meriting enough, you lose your justification. Where we see them as linked, then we are justified, thus we will do good works, not out of any sense of merit, but as gratitude or honor for living it.
Yeah, and you know, it dovetails from there. That's how they get all the indulgences idea, that you could do above and beyond so that you can then have more to contribute to others. You know, your merit, your treasury of merit. Yes, so it's problematic. It starts with a problem, and then they run with it. You know, at least they're consistent. You got to give them that. So. Therefore, to say that Christ is not enough, but that something else is needed as well, is a most enormous blasphemy of God. For it then would follow that Jesus Christ is only half a savior. Okay, so someone quote me, give me a quote. Where do you find in the scriptures Jesus described as half a savior? Some other Bible, apparently, yes.
Right.
Yes. Matthew, it was referenced at the end of last week's lesson. Why did the angel say that his name would be Jesus? So he would save you halfly from your sins, right? No. So he would save you from your sins. Yeah, save you from your sins. The point that the Belgic Confession is making here is statements like this in Matthew 1:21 and elsewhere that refer to Jesus as a savior. They would be untrue statements if Jesus was only half a savior. if you had to do half and he had to do half or whatever the proportion. To therefore teach what Rome teaches, to teach that you have to do things to save you, is to say passages like Matthew 1:21 are false, are wrong. The logic here is saying, if you're saying what God said isn't true, what are you saying about God?
He's a liar.
Enormous blasphemy. That's what the Belgic Confession says that is. Renee.
Yeah, this helping out or other people, you know, praying for them, with the salvation, it goes back to Psalm 49, where it says, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price for his life. Mm. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice.
Yeah. We cannot afford to pay off the debt. We just can't. We can't. But Jesus can. Another aspect of, I think, the enormous blasphemy here is to think of what it says about what Jesus did on the cross. Meaning, think of all that he suffered for us. And you would be like, great job, Jesus. Thanks for getting us halfway there. Right? Instead of him saying, it is accomplished, 50% complete. You know, I think of on the computer when you're installing software, I love Windows to a degree, but this is what's really frustrating it goes 0% and then it jumps real quick to 52% and then it just hangs and hangs and hangs. You're like, why, you know, that's what it would be like, I guess, right? And that's horrible to somehow say that after everything Jesus did, it only got us
halfway.
That's right. Jim.
We see this, you know, clearly in the doctrine of purgatory.
Yeah.
Because purgatory, it basically says that Christ didn't complete what he meant to complete, so I will be punished somewhere else before I can enter glory. It's just a fictional, made-up, gospel-undermining doctrine.
Yeah, it really is when you bring the purgatory category into this, it really is we're not misrepresenting their viewpoint. Once you start talking in terms of they believe that when you die, you have to go to some place that's not hell. No, hell's where the reprobate go. But where saved people go to have the remainder of their sin and guilt and bad things purged away through some sort of fiery... A convection, yeah, there's a good fan going. It's minimize the amount of time you need to be in there. It's really what they teach. And you would think when the Reformation came out that they would make this opportunity when they gather there at Trent to back down from some of this, but they just double down on it all. Very, very sad. Alright, and it says, and therefore, we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone, or by faith apart from works. We got some more solas here.
Can we go back to blasphemy?
We can.
I think we've been focusing on the blasphemy in terms of the assault to Christ's work and character, which is true. But another aspect of blasphemy is taking credit for something that God has done.
Mm.
And so we take credit and think that our works, our meager offerings are sufficient to in any way merit. And then as saved people, if we do that, we are essentially taking credit for what Christ accomplished. And so that as well is a form of blasphemy that is probably more likely as Reformed Christians to stumble into that.
Mm.
And we think, well, obviously I'm saved because, you know,
I affirm the Westminster Confession.
Yeah,
we sing out of the hymnal. Good observation, Ron. Thank you. So this next section we got at least one. I actually see two solas here. Obviously, we got sola fide, but I can't help but read this and also think sola gratia, right? Because to use the language of apart from works, well, what's the alternative?
Grace.
That's right. That's right. It's either something we earn or something we get as a gift. Grace is about a gift of something given to us. And so we rightly here affirm with Paul and the scripture as a whole, that we are, you know, saved by grace through faith. It goes on though, and I love the clarification. However, we do not mean, properly speaking, that it is faith itself that justifies us. For faith is only the instrument by which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. And so this being an article on faith, it helps to define how we should understand faith here. Faith is not a work. Well, it is a gift, that's true. But as you take the gift and use the gift, there is nothing meritorious about exercising faith. There's nothing that is wage earning by exercising faith. The fact that it's given to us is all the more to that same point as well.
Faith brings us to Jesus.
That's right. Faith brings us to Jesus. Let's look at some Bible passages. Let's go to Romans 4. Romans 4. Jim, we got a guest for you to welcome here coming in. Romans 4. We'll look at verses 3 through 5. A lot of great verses we could go to here, but this is certainly one here. Romans 4, 3 through 5. Renee, would you read that for us?
Romans 4, 3 through 5. For what did the scriptures say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness.
Good. So here it's using the reference of Abraham, Old Testament. This isn't just something unique to the New Testament, that one is justified by faith and not by works. It says even Father Abraham, justified by faith. And notice the language here of wage. See, this is an important concept, right? You got faith and you got works, right? Faith versus works. Works earn a wage. And the point being, like, you go to your job, right? And you put in your 8 hours, come home all sweaty and tired or whatever, right? They give you a paycheck and you earned it. And you don't say that was a nice gift of your boss. Right? No, you think you earned it. And if they don't pay you, you feel like you've been robbed. Literally, you have been. And under normal circumstances, if you, instead of going to work, just sit at home and believe that they'll pay you, you're not going to get your paycheck. I'd say under ordinary circumstances, because I'm... Seems like a lot of that has happened, actually. Anyways. This is the point of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteous. The word counted, it was considered, reckoned, imputed as righteous. This is where we get the idea of imputation. Imputation is when something is... in a sense, legally accredited to you and accounted to you that you yourself did not possess inherently. And so faith doesn't earn a wage of righteousness. So when faith is taken instead of the wage in the work and accounted as righteous, that's grace. Because it didn't deserve that. It didn't deserve that, right? If you sat at home and said, I believe I'll get paid, and they do still pay you, right? That's gracious of them. Not the best example. You see that example's falling apart real quickly there. But the point is, faith itself isn't worthy of what we get. That's the point. Jim?
Yeah, and there's a lot of confusion on this in the church. Faith is an instrumental means that connects us to the grace that does save us. So if we need to look at, you know, so I'm saved by faith. No, you're saved through faith. Faith is the instrumental means that connects us to the grace of God that justifies us.
Yeah, so, you know, when we talk about language, right? Language can be said in general ways, and you can be said in more technical ways. In any language, Greek, for example, you got little genitive clauses, if you know any grammar, and they can be sometimes translated loosely. But when we are thinking very technically and narrowly, we do make that little distinction there. When we're justified, when God declares a Christian righteous, it is the basis of that is the righteousness of Christ, His works. The instrument of how it's received is through faith. That's why when we use those solas, yeah, I might generally, in you know, sometimes in a non-technical way, say, oh yeah, we're saved by faith, right? And that's even scriptural language. But when we're nuancing, we're saved by grace through faith, that emphasizes the instrumentality. It's actually the next point in the Belgic Confession that gets this. Oh no, actually, I'm sorry. It was just on the next page of my notes here. Is to use the example of an instrument. It's an example I use a lot is a present. When someone gives you a present, it's all wrapped up, you gotta unwrap it. Right? When you unwrap it, you didn't earn that present. Right? You don't unwrap it and say, because you unwrapped it, now I earned what you gave me. Right? No. Faith is like that. It's a passive, receptive thing. That if you don't exercise the instrument of faith, you will never get the benefit of it. Just like if someone gives you a gift and you don't actually unwrap it and make use of it, then you don't get the benefit of it. But unwrapping it didn't earn the gift. Faith doesn't earn the gift. That's why you say thank you when you get a gift, because someone else paid for it. And so then this is where we lead into the next point. It says, but Jesus Christ is our righteousness, crediting to us all his merits and all the holy works he has done for us and in our place. See, when it says Jesus Christ is our righteousness, this is getting at that difference between the basis and the instrument. The basis of our justification, or the grounds of our justification, is Christ's righteousness. The instrument is faith. It's received, a receptive thing. But the basis is so important. If you put your faith in something that doesn't yield what you believe you will get out of it, then it doesn't matter that you have faith in it or not. There's got to be an actual substantive basis. If I have faith, wholehearted faith that the sky is blue. And guess what? The sky is blue. That's not going to justify me before God, is it? Right? Right? If I stand before the judgment seat of God and he lists all my sins and I say, but I had faith, the sky's blue. Well, that's irrelevant. Right? If I sacrifice my life for you, and you use that as the basis of your justification, you say, well, Reed sacrificed his life for me. I believe he did it. Again, Not going to save you. Not going to justify you. Because my sacrifice, even if that actually happened, would not be sufficient to warrant your justification. Let's say I have a parking ticket that owes me, I owe $100. And if I say I have faith, it's paid off. But it hasn't been. Guess what? I still owe $100. If someone as a gift sent in $50 on my behalf to pay against the ticket, and I say, I have faith my ticket is paid off. Is it paid off? No, I still owe $50. That's right. But if someone sent in a gift of $100 and I say, I have faith that it's paid off, of course, that in that case, it's actually true. You see, the faith is a relatively minor component here, right? The faith is only of any value if what you're putting your faith in is actually true. See?
So I would say, okay, I had a faith in somebody who's going to pay the $100 fee, right?
Yeah.
Because that's the law. So Jesus Christ is paying the $100
fee. Yeah, using the analogy, right? If you're putting your faith in the Lord who says, as you put my trust in you, I pay it off, right, type thing, then, and of course in this case, it's already been paid off, and we're trusting in that which he's already done. Yeah, absolutely. I know my analogies don't directly, one-to-one correspond, but hopefully you take the analogies and see how they speak to it. But that's the idea there. So, distinguishing faith as an instrument and Christ's righteousness as the grounds or the basis, that we have to have those grounds for our faith to be of any value. So we'll pick this up next week. When we head into the next one there on the justification of sinners, let me go ahead and close this in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for a blessed Sunday school here. We pray, Lord, now as we take a break and prepare for worship, Lord, that we would prepare our hearts and minds to give you all the glory in our service this day. In Jesus' name, amen.